And we're going into the Gospel of Matthew. And turn to chapter number 8. I'm piggybacking a little bit off of where we were last Sunday. As we were talking about really the effect of Christianity in our world, but even beyond that, we got into some particulars of Christ's ministry and his focus, his work and who he reached out to. Appreciate the passage of scripture Marion was sharing with us earlier, over and over again, that his mercy endureth forever. It's something to think about. It's clearly that the psalmist wanted to bring that over again and again and again in that method. And that his mercy endureth forever. And as Brother Marion was reading that, I just thought, wow, how true that is, and how much we need to grasp that and understand that his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. I guess we can't say it enough, honestly. And the psalmist must have felt the need to write it over and over again. And so that's what we're looking at as we look at the Gospels and we see the ministry of Jesus. We're looking at the mercy of God. Amen. That the Lord, as the scripture says, he delights in mercy. And we've said that over and over again. And that's our message to the lost, isn't it? That the Lord delights to show mercy. It's not that he doesn't show judgment. We can see the hand of God. Many dismiss things and call it this and call it that. But we know truly that God is in control of everything. God's in control of our weather. God's in control of the wind. He's in control of, he commands the waters. He commands the rain and, he opens the clouds and lets the rain come forth. That's our God. He's in control. But he does delight to show mercy. And last week, as we were talking about the ministry of Jesus, we began to look back at some of the, more particularly, we were looking at the types of people that Christ was reaching out to, the outcasts, those that would, probably even the world standards wouldn't consider worthy or even considered worth the time, I guess, that Jesus would spend, the blind and the lame. And particularly this morning, I want to talk to you about another healings. But as I was rehearsing those things last week, and you guys got a little excited about it, and I did too, because I love to talk about the works of Jesus and what the Lord has done. But I wanted to look a little closer at some of these. And so this morning I do want to talk to you about the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. He is a miracle worker, isn't he? I mean, that our God works miracles. And I want to read the text here in Matthew 8. Let's read. I'm only going to read four verses in starting. And one particular miracle that's taken place here. And we'll talk a little bit and then look a little bit closer at this miracle and how it was carried out. But let's just read our text and starting here. Matthew 8 and 1, it says this. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That's the end of the story of Matthew 8 there about the leper. But just if you allow me to, I'm reading from Mark 1 and 45, which is the same story. Jesus has commanded this leper, go your way, show yourself to the priest, tell no man. But Mark 1 and 45 says this, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So that's the end of our reading here this morning. here in the 8th chapter of Matthew, really the 8th through the 12th chapter, it's critical in our understanding of Jesus, particularly in the message that Matthew has given us. In this section, it records a series of miracles performed by Jesus Christ. It's not that these are all the miracles of our Lord, and we'll find that here in a minute as John tells us. But he singles out here 9 as an example of the power of Jesus Christ. One commentator put it this way. He gives us 3 miracles and then a comment, 3 more miracles and a comment, and 3 miracles and more comments. And so if we break them down that way, and we're only going to look at the one here this morning, and some we've already looked at, I try to go back and make sure I hadn't preached something too close to where we are now. I hope you guys would remember, and I say, oh, didn't he just preach that? But I don't know how far I can go back. I don't know how far your memory goes. I'm the one that preaches it, and I still struggle to remember how long it's been. So I'll go back sometime, and I'll do that as we go through some of these miracles. And if it's been long enough, we'll look at some of them again. But it has been a while, and I'm not sure that I ever specifically preached on this healing of the leper. But here he cleanses a leper. Later on in this chapter, he cleanses, he helps or heals a servant. He raises a woman. And that's 3 of them. And then we have more. He controls the seas. He casts out demons. He makes blind eyes to see. He makes crippled people walk. Makes dumb people speak. Heals sicknesses that are brought to him. All manners of sicknesses. Honestly, just an incredible display of power that our Lord speaks of, demonstrates here. And you know, after these miracles, and really particularly here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Matthew, after the miracles in these 2 chapters, and even after the preaching that occurs after these miracles, it's strange to see the conclusion that these Jews come to. And you can find that over in Matthew 12, if you want to turn there. I'll just read it. Matthew 12 and 24. It says, but when the Pharisees heard it, this is after all these miracles took place, and Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Lord again, is preaching. It says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, the fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That was their conclusion. After this demonstration of miracle after miracle, and really in so many ways, Jesus showing himself to be God, they come away with the fact that he's of the devil. And he does these miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But he begins with these 3 miracles. The miracle of the healing of the leper, verses 1 through 4 that we just read. The healing of the man with the paralysis. And healing the woman with the fever. Here in chapter number 8. 9 miracles in 2 chapters, 3, 3, and 3. I'd mentioned John earlier, and we're not in John, but much of what John wrote about was for the same purpose, and that was to show the supreme power and authority of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. 1 and 14, he says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. The Logos, it's a complicated word in the sense that it's difficult to see why John uses it under the leading of the Holy Spirit to describe the incarnated Christ. But it means something uttered. When we talk about the Logos, the, the divine expression. So if we use that, it says, in the beginning was the divine expression. And the divine expression was made flesh or was incarnated. We sang about it this morning in our worship service that he took on humanity. He took on flesh. Something uttered, the Logos, the utterance of God, took on flesh, became in the likeness of man. Paul says in Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake. We have God speaking in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Paul, no doubt, here referencing the Old Testament scriptures. God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. But then he says this, hath in these last days spoken the word of God, the utterance of God. He has spoken unto us by his Son. In the beginning was the utterance of God. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And John says, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory, his majesty, his splendor, his deity. We beheld it. Well, that's the question, John. How did you behold it? How did you see it, John? What was it that made it manifest unto you? John then proceeds from a series of statements and stories to give us an account of the miracles that Jesus performed. He gives us a demonstration of the power and the authority, not even so much just in the words, although his words had authority, didn't they? But in his actions and what he was able to do through the Spirit of the living God, manifesting that he was the fullness of deity in himself, that the winds would obey his word. Think about that. And so all throughout the scripture, the Holy Spirit commands us, calls us to make that same conclusion that Jesus truly is God. John says this, John 5:19, and I don't know how much of this I'm going to read because it's just such a, there's much that could be said about this, and so I'm just going to read through it quickly, and we could spend time on this by itself, but let me read it as just as it is written, John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Basically, what you see me doing is exactly what the Father does. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Man. For the Father loveth the Son, verse 20, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. He goes on to say later on in that same chapter, if you have not the Son, you have not the Father. The two cannot be separated. You cannot take one without the other. Man, there are those that may try to do that. Many ways unto the God, you know, the Creator. Now, there's but one way. And you, when you reject the Son of God, you reject God. And so John is saying that we beheld his glory. Later on in John, the same chapter, he says, or in the same book, John 10 and 24, he says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told ye, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do. What I'm doing declares who I am. He'd tell them later on, because if you don't believe my words, believe me by what I'm doing. Healing the sick, casting out devils, opening blinded eyes. To show you that I'm God. So that's the issue of the Gospel of John. See the miracles, conclude that Jesus is truly God. And that is even stated in John 20 and 30. I made reference to this earlier when it's talking about the miracles that Jesus did. And it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He said, this is just a sampling. Can you give me some water, Shell? Thank you. This is just a sample. This isn't in everything. You know, I'd like to have it all, wouldn't you? But we got enough. Yeah, because John goes on, he says, these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. There's enough written here. Guess we really don't need any more, do we? We don't need to read them all, but it'd be some good reading, because I enjoy reading the ones that we do have. Thank you. So John's whole purpose, as it's demonstrated here, is to present the miracles of Jesus as the affirmation of who he is, that he is truly God, of his deity, that he is the Son of God. So that men might believe, and by believing, you might have life. Amen. You say, how do I have eternal life? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. You believe that God sent forth his Son into the world. John says there's enough written there. He did a lot more. This is just a sampling. But there's enough here that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Amen. Believing on Jesus. All right, so back to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 8. It's exactly the same purpose that Matthew has as well. That's why I wanted to read that over in John. These are the proofs that he is truly divine. And if you look at the first part of what we just read, Matthew 8 and 1, when he was come down from the mountain, what mountain? The mountain where he had just preached the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you're familiar with your Bibles, you know there's some things that may be hard to find in your Bible, but I'll submit to you that you can always remember that the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you ever want to reference the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to read about the Beatitudes and all that's written there, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. There's other Gospels that record it, but I think none quite as thorough as Matthew records this Sermon on the Mount. These miracles, they come at a very strategic point in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's because of the reason that Jesus had just delivered a very blistering sermon to those that had gathered together. And it's a big crowd. Really a crowd hard to ignore. Think about that for a second. If we know that we end up at some point over 5,000 people, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so let's just say a few thousand are following this teacher around, this rabbi, and hearing his words. That would get the attention of some, wouldn't it? We're a long way from that this morning. We've been sharing some of the videos of J. John with Peggy, and one of them in particular, there's just, you can see the crowd. It's amazing, the crowd that this man was speaking to. I'm literally a coliseum, and Peggy commented on it, said, look at all those people. And you look at it, and of course, they're broken up into sections, and I thought, wow, if I could just preach to one of those sections. I mean, it's just a little bitty section there, but probably seats maybe 150 people, and here it's section after section. Well, Jesus had that. He had thousands of people that was following him around. Now, how many were gathered on this mountain, we're not absolutely sure, but the crowds had come out to hear him to preach, and he had preached on that mountainside a very stirring message. And so chapter 8 begins with this miracle of the healing of a leper, but there's also a miracle that had occurred, actually not a miracle, several miracles. And it's, if you look at Matthew 4 and 23, it says, and Jesus went all about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. So we've got healings before this great sermon. We've got this great sermon on the mount. And then again, Jesus picking up pretty much where he left off there with the working of miracles again. And that sermon's stuck in the middle of that. And you're familiar with the sermon. Jesus would say things like, ye have heard, but I say. Just for the sake of time this morning, I went through and just got a few of the topics. I'll share them with you real quickly. He spoke about anger and murder, adultery, divorce, the keeping of oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies. Each time he would start with, you've heard this, but I say unto you, quoting an Old Testament commandment, but even going beyond and taking them further. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. The message being that the problem that you have is deeper than your action. You can eliminate the action and still have the problem. You can stop a particular sin, but still not be made righteous. You can stop lying. Maybe that's, you got a New Year's resolution. I'm not going to lie anymore. No more lying for me. And you've done good. Where are we at now? 26. I decided to go back to the gym this year. I've been doing pretty good. I'm here we are, 26. I'm still there. Let me tell you, it's crowded. And will be for another couple weeks. And then people will start to drift off. I may be one of those. But we can do that, can't we? We can improve our behavior. We can even not murder. I know I work with a lot of unbelievers, a lot of ungodly men. As far as I know, how qualified is that? As far as I know, none of them have committed murder. So does that mean they're right with God? No. See, the problem is much deeper than the action. The problem is the heart. Man, and when Jesus is speaking about this, he's talking about the problems of the heart. So the issue is much deeper than our actions. That's just the fruit. Dad and I got talking about this yesterday and talking about the fruit. You know, a lot of times we just get hung up on the fruit. It's not enough to change the fruit. The root of the tree has to be changed. Amen? There's got to be a heart change. There's got to be a heart transplant. And Jesus basically says this, I came to deal with the root of the problem. He said, you've heard this, but I say unto you. You've heard if you just don't murder, but I say if you hate your brother. I got to guarantee you there was some around that day thinking, oh, wow. You've heard it said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman, you've committed it in your heart. There were some around them men around that week that had been doing good as far as adultery, hadn't committed any adultery, but they'd been thinking about it all week. And you know what God said? You got a heart problem. The problem's much deeper. Amen. The righteousness that we're required to attain to is a righteousness that we are unable to reach. In that same sermon, he deals with that whole fruit issue. He says in Matthew 7 and 17, even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And then he says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. The fruit determines the root. And so when he had finished, when he finished that sermon, and if you look at chapter 7, verse 28, and we're just kind of skimming through this great sermon, making our way back to chapter 8, but look at Matthew 7, and when he was finished speaking, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus, verse 28, had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Remember, he'd just been saying, you've heard, but I say. And so the obvious question is, why do we care what you say? If you're a Jew during that day and you're listening to him saying, but I say unto you, your question would be, well, what gives you the right to say? Why should we listen to what you have to say? Why should we listen to your words? And so, Matthew 8 and 9 are an answer to that question. You should listen to me because all power is given unto me. You should listen to me because the words that I speak are not just words from, you know, your typical scribe or your rabbi. It's the words spoken from authority. They've never heard it that way before. Why do we care what you say? And Jesus shows them beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is truly the Son of God, demonstrating his power. And so there we have these three miracles. I like the observation I heard one writer give. I think it was John MacArthur in speaking about these miracles. And he says, he actually makes four observations on them, and I'll share a couple of them with you here. But one, he says this. He said these miracles, they begin at the lowest level of human need, which is the physical. Now, we don't necessarily believe that, do we? We think that is the greatest need that we have is physical. Now, Jesus came teaching something entirely different. He says you're better off entering the kingdom of God maimed than to go into hell with all your appendages intact. That's my words. And so he begins at the lowest level, these physical needs. Later on in the next set of chapters, he'll deal with more of a spiritual need. And then much later, he's even going to deal with overcoming the power of death, as he calls one back to the dead. Second comment was this. they are responses to an appeal. The miracles that Jesus does here, they're responses to an appeal. The leper says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The centurion's servant says, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." The healing at Peter's house, Mark says it this way, "And anon," or shortly, "they tell him of her." "Lord, there's a sick woman back here. We think you probably ought to go see her." Luke says it this way, "And they besought him for her." Matthew doesn't record that part of it, but if we look at them together, we can see that these miracles are a response to an appeal. The third comment was this: he acts on his own volition. "I will, be thou clean." "I will come down and heal him." The centurion servant. Peter's mother-in-law, he reached out his hand and touched her, and the fever left. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Carmen said, "A miracle I did not ask him for." Sorry, it was awful, Peggy. I would have asked for a healing for my mother-in-law. But those that were around did ask. She's sick. Jesus, of his own volition, heals the leper. He heals the centurion servant. He reaches out and heals the mother-in-law. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. He went up in a mountain. He preached a sermon. He comes down, and he gets right back into this miracle-working power with this huge crowd, literally, likely thousands, hard to be ignored, gathered together. "And behold," he says, verse 2, 8 and 2, "and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, I'm not going to do this morning. If you want to know all about leprosy, you can listen to John MacArthur's message. And I've compared him to the Tom Clancy of Scripture, because he goes into great detail about leprosy. And you guys want to hear that this morning? Okay. I didn't bring it, so you're not going to hear it. But all about leprosy. And so what I did, I went back and I was reading some of the Old Testament Scripture there in Leviticus 13. And so I just wrote down a series of words for the sake of time this morning to define leprosy. So if you're not familiar with leprosy in Old Testament Scripture, I hope these words will help you. I wrote down the word feared. It was feared. If you got the diagnosis of leprosy, it was much like today. If you hear those words, it's cancer. It's not what you want to hear, right? Same there. It was feared. It was dreaded. Those words may be similar, but I want to emphasize that point. It was feared. It was dreaded. Contagious. It was very contagious. Ugly. It would disfigure you. It would make you hard to look at. It would cause other people to look away. Fifth word, isolation. We're coming out of a pandemic, and we understand isolation, don't we? It's horrible to be isolated. And that may be just for a few weeks, but this man or a leper would be isolated the rest of their days. Sixth word, and this is an important one, unclean. Unclean. They were considered unclean. Ceremonial, unclean. And even our Lord, you know, when the Scripture references leprosy, there's an analogy made with that and sin. You can see how that comparison could be made when you see the results of leprosy in a life. But then also that of sin. And God had given Israel very clear direction on how to treat leprosy. And I'll leave that for your reading. You can read it there in Leviticus chapter number 13. I do want to share two verses from that just so you can understand the life of the leper. And I think this will be enough. It's in Leviticus 13, verse 45, and this is the life of the person with leprosy. And it says this, "And the leper in whom the plague is," he's tested positive for leprosy, "his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his lip, and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean,' all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone without the camp," or outside the camp, "shall his habitation be." A terrible disease. And so here comes this leper as Jesus come down from the mountain. The Bible says, behold, a leper comes. Now, I've got to imagine, here comes this leper to Jesus. If I'm there, full disclosure, I'm giving him a wide open path. And I can just sort of imagine that the crowd parted as this leper came into the area to where Jesus was. They weren't to touch him. This leper should be screaming, "Unclean, unclean," to keep people away. This was an airborne disease. It could be transferred by breath. That's all it would take, and you could get leprosy and have the same fate. A terrible disease. I saw one reference where it talks about David when he was pronouncing a curse upon Joab. And David said this. He said, as he's pronouncing this curse, and that a leper, or they that leaneth upon a staff, or they that falleth on the sword, will never fail from your house. So when David was cursing Joab, he says, may you always have a leper in your family tree. We can talk about David another day. Seems pretty harsh, but may there always, that was ultimate. That'd be a terrible thing to say to someone. May you always have a leper in your family. But he comes to the Lord. But look how he came. There came a leper and worshiped him. And worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Think about the contrast here this morning. There's the Pharisees all decked out in their robes and all the flactories and all that was involved there. And, you know, looking mighty fine with their headwear and standing there in arrogance and pride. He's Beelzebub. He's casting out devils by the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And here comes this leper. Gruesome looking leper. Head covering, mouth covered. Coming unto Jesus. But he comes with such reverence. And he came worshiping. I heard that this week, and I was like, wow, he's worshiping before the healing. That's a message in itself, isn't it? Can you worship before the healing? I know you can worship him afterwards. But when he comes to Jesus, the Bible says he came worshiping, saying, "Lord," and I've got to believe this is more than just a "sir" here. This is "Lord." He came worshiping. He came before the Lord. He came still a leper. Not yet healed. Not even sure that God would heal him. I told you I went back to the Y. And I got me some nice earbuds, so I can put them in, and does two things. It gives me some good music, but then it also lets people know I don't want to talk. I don't have all day. I like to get in and out in 1 hour. If it doesn't get done, it doesn't get done in an hour. But I've been jamming to some Charity Gale. And sometimes when I'm done, I walk around the track. The other day I was walking around. I was praying for my sister, and man, I was listening to this song, and I just started. I mean, it is the Young Men's Christian Association, right? So I felt the liberty to just raise my hands as I was walking around that track. And so I was doing that. And because there was a song, and in the song it was called We Need a Miracle. And it was a part of the song that said this: let my faith be today what it will be tomorrow. When I sing the victory, you already see. And then this is the part that really got me excited. Because it said this: in the waiting, you get the glory. In the healing, you get the glory. In the breaking, you get the glory. And in the breakthrough, you get the glory. Now, as I was reading that, I know some of our men here that may have preached or should be preaching are probably thinking, that reminds me of Shadrach and Abednego when they were in that fiery furnace. As the king Nebuchadnezzar came to them and said, you're not going to, when the music plays, you bow before this image that I have set up. And I love their response. And they said this: O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. God is able. Amen. And that's what this leper does. He comes to Jesus and he worships him and says, Lord, I know you can. I'm just not sure you will. I know you have the power. I'm just not sure you're willing to do it. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they're Hebrew names, and I told y'all to remember those, and I try to go back to those, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has such a nice roll-off to it. But listen, he says he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, here's another message, and I may not preach it here, but I'm going to preach it somewhere else. What do we do in the if nots? There's some if nots, isn't it? That's really what this leper's saying, if not. I've quoted this before, but I try to remember it in my own life. It was a quote by Corrie Ten Boom, and she says this: I've learned to hold all things loosely so God will not have to pry them out of my hands. Before this leper sought anything for himself, he sought something for God. He worshiped. Amen. He worshiped. He came in humility, and he worshiped. Isn't that how our Lord told us to pray? Our Father, he said, pray in this manner: our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before you ever ask anything of him, give him praise. Amen. Worship him. If thou wilt. He didn't demand anything. He didn't come. He didn't come claiming his healing. I claim this in your name. Well, none of that. I don't know where that came from anyway. I don't know where the Bible tells us to claim our healing. I think we come just as this leper came. If you will, Lord, you can. You can show me later if you found it in this text. I don't know where it is where we go claiming our healing. But if you will, I got a friend of mine that sends me a text every Saturday evening, pastor friend. And he sends it throughout a bunch of different people, a bunch of different pastors, I guess. And so he sent me this verse yesterday evening, Psalm 126:5. He says this: they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I expect that Evangelist Andy Seastrom is somewhere this morning preaching a message, the dry eye disease. Because he said many in the church suffer from dry eye disease. If you sow in tears, we'll reap in joy. Bearing precious seed. I love that part. Wow. How well that could preach. Lord, help Andy preach that this morning. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Commentator List says this about the leper. And I feel like I think I agree with him. I agree enough with him to read it to you. But listen to what he says. He says, the leper is willing, if Jesus so will, to remain in his living dearth. He's willing to stay in the same condition if that's what Christ wills. Lord, if you will, because he came worshiping, right? He came in humility. He came in reverence. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He came with faith. I love that. We're out of time, but wow. How many times that our Lord has demonstrated he was moved by faith. I was reading this week and I almost went there first about that woman, the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus. There's something about that story that it just amazes me. Because here she comes to our Lord, this Canaanite woman, and cried and said, Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And you know what the Bible says? It says Jesus didn't say a word. It says he answered her not. Now, remember what we just read over there in John chapter 5? He said, I don't do anything except my father tells me to do it, right? So here comes this Canaanite woman. Son of David, have mercy on me. The father says to the son, don't answer. Can we say that? I think we can. Don't respond. Again, she cries out. The disciple said, let us send her away. But Jesus does speak to her and he says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gives her this response. But listen to what she says. Then came she and worshiped him. There it is again. Wow. She came and worshiped him. This Canaanite woman that basically just got ignored now comes and worships. It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. She says, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He was moved by faith. This leper comes to Christ in faith. He came, thou canst make me clean. I know you can, I'm just not sure you will. Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. I love that. As many come after me, I will in no wise cast him out. Amen. I will. Be thou clean. Remember, they were unclean. Jesus says, no, you're clean. Now, we're out of time, so we won't be able to get too far into this next right now. But remember, he said, go, don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifices according to the law. But Mark tells us that he could not keep his mouth closed. And he went out broadcasting it throughout all the land. He's healed. He's healed. Amen. The power, the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. He wasn't gradually healed. The leper wasn't just, it's fading a little bit. I think it's fading. No, he was made clean. Amen. He was made clean. There was none of that stuff. I was watching one of them short clips. I fell down one of those rabbit holes. And I was watching the miracle healers of the 50s and 60s. And And they would, you know, it was such a production. It just kind of turns my stomach when I watch it. But I watched it anyway. And are you lame? Yes, I'm lame. How long have you been lame? I've been on you this long. And you know, they'll yank the chair out and the guy will be like, I'm healed, you know. Was it Peter and John there in the temple? Silver and gold have I none, such I have, give thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says he went walking and leaping and praising God. That's a miracle. That's a healing. Man, it's not a gradual thing. It's not a partial. I'm not saying it couldn't be. I'm not sitting somewhere. I mean, he's God. He can move as he sees fit. But I will say this, that when our Lord performs a miracle, he it's done. Amen. John says we beheld his glory. So I will be there. There was only one that was able to cleanse him that day, and it was Jesus Christ. He had the power, but you know what? He also had the will. Isn't it great to know that? His mercy endureth forever. Thank you for that, Marion. His mercy endureth forever. Amen. And he's the same God today. If you're unclean, you might not have leprosy, but you have it figuratively. In the sense that if sin is in your life, you've never submitted your life to Christ, you've never surrendered your will to his will, amen, now's a good time to do it. Today's a good day to do that. Amen. You say, I don't know if he will. He's saying, I will. Amen. Be thou clean. I'll make you clean. I'll make your skin like baby skin. And I've got to think that's how that man went away that day. He went away perfectly healed, perfectly cleaned, without a doubt, and gave God the praise, gave God the glory. Now, because of his big mouth, Jesus has to go out into the wilderness, but that's the story for another day. Amen. So let's pray this morning. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the demonstration of your mighty power, oh God, that you are a miracle-working God. And God, we know that you are able. There is nothing too hard for... Is anything too hard for God? There is nothing too hard for God. God, you spoke the worlds into existence. God, you have created man. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you set the bounds of our habitation. God, you put borders in place. Lord, you said you can only go this far, and you go this far. You're God. You're in control. You're the sovereign King. King of kings and Lord of lords. And we worship you this morning. God, we come to you, God, in reverence. We come to you in humility. And we bring our need before you, God, but not before we give you praise. Lord, not before we worship you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, we praise your name. We lift you up, Lord, as King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we have a need this morning. God, there is a need in our life, God, but we are so thankful for all that you have done for us. God, we are so thankful, Lord, for most of all that we have that eternal life. God, that you've given unto us life, Lord, that we could not attain unto ourselves. We could not reach high enough, Lord, but your hand stretched down and brought us up out of the miry clay. And we're so thankful for it today. And we give you praise. We give you praise. Father, we do pray for those that have the physical needs. God, we come to you and we're asking for a healing touch for those. There are some here today. There's some part of our congregation today that have a physical need. And Lord, we're praying for that. Lord, we pray for Sister Mona this morning, God, that you would just touch her where she is right now. And God, we're asking for a healing. Lord, we come to you. We know that you can. We know that you're able to heal Sister Mona. God, there's nothing too hard for you. If thou wilt, she can be clean. If thou wilt, she can be healed. God, we thank you for that. And God, we pray for our lost loved ones, Lord. Those that, Lord, we've been calling their names out week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday. We've been bringing those out. Mothers that are calling the names of their children. God, you hear that, God, and we know that you're able to touch their heart where they are right now, God. You're able, Lord Jesus, to go where they are and touch them in a mighty way, Lord, and bring them into the fold. And we're praying for them right now, God. You said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. We thank you for that promise, and we stand upon it today. God, we just pray for those, Lord. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for salvation. And we give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.